Would you take your Bibles to 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 3. As we continue with the idea that Rachel just really sang to us about, is that idea of submission. We've been working through submission to the government and in the workplace and in our homes. And last week I told you that my wife texted me Sunday morning and said, "No personal illustrations, please." Well, this morning she texted me and said, "Please don't go easy on them." And if you know where we're headed, husbands, you're the subject matter. So ladies, I think she has your back. But as we begin, I just want to just remind you of hopefully what you already know. And that is that the scripture gives us very clear instruction as to what we ought to be. And because we are in Christ and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we can actually work towards those goals. But we understand that we still have the flesh. In fact, Peter said we wrestle with our flesh. And with that wrestling, many times comes failure. We've heard about it this morning already. And when we fail, we continue to get up and move forward towards the goal that God has for us, which is Christ-likeness. We are supposed to follow in His steps. And I realize that marriage is a very difficult thing. In fact, from my perspective, it's one of the most sanctifying things that God gives to us. And I thought I was a spiritual person until I got married. And then I realized how much I am not a spiritual person and how much sanctification I need. And that is still the case 20 years later, as we have been married, and I still have a long way to go. And my kids can tell you and my wife can tell you that I am no expert in the husband category. But God's truth is clear, and we must be willing to listen to it and live it out by God's grace. Again, not perfect, but we strive to honor the Lord. In this text this morning, let's go ahead and look at verse 7. There are some things that we're going to answer, some questions that you may have. A lot of people have a difficulty with this verse. It says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." So there's a few questions that we're going to answer this morning. What kind of knowledge is a husband supposed to have that he's supposed to live with his wife in regards to? What does it mean that she is weaker? It's a question that the scriptures hopefully will give us answers to. What does it mean to show honor? And what does it mean that your prayers are going to be held back? So I want us to just, first of all, understand that Peter here was a married man. He wrote this having experienced the process of marriage. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14, we find out that Peter's mother-in-law was sick. So we understand that he was married. Paul uses Peter in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as a proof that he could, if he desired, take a wife. And he mentions Cephas as one who has a wife and still working in the realm of the gospel. So we are going to make an assumption. We don't have the details, but most likely his wife is still alive at the time that Peter is writing these things. And so he understands life in real time, as do you. Those of you who are here today and are married, you understand what it means when two sinners come together and try to be one. Those of you who have lost a spouse, remember what that is like. Those of you who have gone through a divorce, you understand that as well. And I want to be sensitive this morning in all of these areas. I try to be on a regular basis. But those of you who aren't married and you want to be married, I want to be sensitive to you because I understand your desires and we're praying with you along those lines as God sovereignly works out His purposes in your life. But specifically, we have here a word to the husbands today. It says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wife in an understanding way." As well, he says that we are to show honor. Husbands are to show honor. So really, there's two participles that really are the foundation for this verse. Two words of real value to us as far as understanding the gist of this passage. We are supposed to live with our wives, and we are to honor our wives. Those are the two foundational ideas here, the two commands that Peter is giving to the husbands. Live with your wives and honor your wives. And then there are a couple things, reasons that he gives for this. And one is that they are fellow heirs of the grace of life. As well, there is a distinction in how God made man and woman, that the woman is in a weaker category. Now, please don't check out, ladies, because I will work through that. OK, but we have to first understand the foundational command that husbands are supposed to do. They are to live with their wives. Verse 7 says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives." What does this mean? It means to dwell together. It means that the husband is to make a home for his wife. This is his fundamental responsibility. When we think of the passage in Genesis where God says that a man is supposed to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, this is an echo principle that comes out of that husbands are supposed to live with their wives. They are to dwell with her. I think we can make the application that he is to be present in the home. It is his responsibility, first and foremost, to be a part of the home, to live there, to dwell there. It's not just a place that he checks in every once in a while and his life really revolves around his work and everything, every other activity and every other interest that he has in his life. He is supposed to dwell with his wife. He is supposed to live with his wife. That excludes any other women. There are to be no others. He is supposed to dwell exclusively with his wife. He is supposed to be committed fully to her. And with that comes the idea of really a commitment to love. There are times when the feelings fade. We understand that. Feelings grow cold. And even though in those times it is difficult to love, there are opportunities to not only feel love, but to do love, to let love be in action. Sinclair Ferguson says it this way: love is not maximum emotion. Love is maximum commitment. So when Peter instructs the husbands, they are to be faithful to the home, present in the home, committed to the home. And his primary responsibility is to the wife. Now, Peter goes on to say that in this dwelling, while he is living with his wife in the home, that there should be a standard by which he lives. And he says there, according to knowledge, some translations would say. The one I'm reading from says, in an understanding way. According to knowledge really is the literal translation here. That the husband is supposed to live with his wife with specific knowledge. Now, some people interpret this phrase, according to knowledge or with understanding or in an understanding way. Some people would take just the general idea of what a woman is like, his specific wife, that a husband is supposed to dwell with the knowledge of what his wife is like. Now, while I understand that, I don't think this text is teaching that. I think that's good practical wisdom. In fact, I think, as one person has wisely said, find out what makes your wife tick and what gets her ticked, right? So you have just general wisdom of life would say it's good to get to know your wife. Find out what she likes and what she doesn't like. But I would encourage the wives to do the same thing along those lines. I think that goes both directions. I think it would be fairly one-sided if husbands just try to figure out what their wives like and then adapt their life, and the wife never does that. I don't think that's what Peter is getting to here. Well, I do think that is good, sound wisdom, and it's helpful to do. I think the starting point of this knowledge, when Peter says that a husband is supposed to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, it's the knowledge that comes from the Word of God. That is the standard. Because you may find out some things about your wife that aren't biblical. And you're supposed to lead her spiritually. And so if you just lived according to the knowledge of what she's like, that's not necessarily the end of it all. It actually should go further. And I think that's what Peter is communicating here in this text. That a husband who wants to honor the Lord is supposed to live with his wife according to the knowledge that he has found in the Scripture. Now, there's going to be two specific things that will help that knowledge. Peter will discuss in just a moment. But once again, I want to always say we stand on the truth of the Word of God here at Calvary, not the portions that we like, not the ones that fit our lifestyle. We stand on the completed canon of the Scripture. So all of what God has said in regards to a marriage relationship, husbands and wives, that plays into this standard of knowledge that a husband is supposed to live his life with his wife. So we understand from the Scripture that there is much that a husband should understand. Ephesians tells us that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Multiple passages of Scripture give us insight into what this standard should be. Now, I want to just make sure we understand that Peter here gives very specific knowledge that should play into the husband's life with his wife. Let's go back to the text. Because he says, in an understanding way, as with someone weaker. Since she is a woman, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. So, again, there are these two reasons why Peter says you should do these two commands. She's a weaker vessel, and she's a fellow heir of grace. With that knowledge, you dwell with her. See, sometimes people will take just the general idea, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And that's just part of the verse. The whole verse helps them understand what that knowledge is. That, first of all, she falls under the category of a weaker vessel. We'll discuss that in a minute. Secondly, she is a fellow heir of the grace of Christ. With these two things in mind, live with your wife. That's the knowledge that you are to live with. Now, let's unpack that a little bit. What does it mean when it says, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman? Some may be reading from a translation that would say, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. This phrase, really, in our modern day, provokes a lot of mocking for people. It provokes mocking and even rage in our society. That you can be accused, if you hold to this, you can be all accused of all kinds of things in our day in which we live. It's interesting that if you look at the civilizations that have come through the earth from the beginning of God's creation, really, the woman and her role was not looked on very favorably. I'm talking about pagan civilizations. It's actually Christianity that has elevated the role of a woman and elevated her quality and her worth and her essence. Christianity through the years has corrected pagan culture. But today in which we live, we are the ones accused of being, and I'm not going to give all the things that people will say, but being wrong in this regard. Peter here says that the woman falls under a category of someone weaker. Now, some have a problem with the idea of vessels. I would make the case that both the male and female are vessels. It says that she is the weaker vessel, which means there must be a stronger vessel, right? So we have two individuals, and in this use is the idea of vessels. One would be male and one would be female. And we have this term here in the scripture, and I think there is a distinction, and we must constantly say it in the day in which we live. Although the specific statement about her weakness isn't crystal clear, we understand that there is a distinction. Now, there's a few options that people have used through the years, scholars and people who have evaluated the scripture. One would say that this weaker idea comes with her temperament, that women are generally more gentle and more emotional than men. They're more relationally oriented. Their relational strength makes them vulnerable to an insensitive husband. And while, you know, that's true, you probably can find a lot of examples where that's not true. So I'm not sure that that's where Peter is focusing here. Some would say culturally, as I mentioned, socially, that in years past, in civilizations, the women's role, even in the Jewish mindset, they were inferior in their status. And so that's what Peter is referring to. And I'm not sure that I would take the cultural or society perspective along those lines. I'm definitely going to throw out intellectually. I'm not going to make the claim that a woman would be weaker intellectually, because that's not true. We have a lot of very brilliant women in our church family who could run circles around us guys. And I'm not going to necessarily say spiritually either. Because many times we could find examples where there are godly women who would be even stronger than godly men. And then you look at the church at large, not necessarily Calvary Baptist Church, but the church at large and even other countries, you find more women worshiping the Lord than men. So I don't think that that would be the weakness that is described here. So what is it then? Well, if we've eliminated emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, those kind of things, then we're probably narrowing it down to what's left. And I would suggest that he primarily is referring to the physical stature of a woman. Now, some of you are like, don't go there. I have to. I'm not trying to minimize any of your strength, ladies, at all. Because, I mean, God has given me a wife. She can accomplish so much in one day. She has a career. She raises five children. She keeps our house clean. She keeps us all organized. She is, you know, the physical weakness in regards to ability is not what we're talking about. We're talking about just a simple distinction between male and female. That men typically are physically stronger than women. And when you look at the scriptures, there typically is a distinction along these lines. And we can kind of go back through history. The men were the warriors. Again, it was a natural distinction between men and women. Positively, I would suggest that we don't ask women to do things that men should be doing. So if we were out in public, and there was a safety issue that came up within the family, and there was a potential situation where maybe there was someone being robbed or the potential of imminent danger, a husband shouldn't say to his wife, "Would you go take care of that?" Now, if you're in a situation in marriage, you have other problems if that's you. But there are things that naturally should happen. When you have a rainstorm, it should be natural for a man to say, "You know what, stay here, I'm going to go get the car and I'll take care of it." Things that you really shouldn't have to think about, it's that the God has created the man to be stronger in areas that can be of a help. And it should come naturally. My mother-in-law was carrying a box yesterday. I was working out in my yard and I saw her carrying a box. It should be natural. And I said, here, let me get that for you. That's the kind of idea here. Not because she couldn't handle the box. That's not the issue. But the issue is that men should be taking the role of being a gentleman and really show the example of the strength that God has given them. Negatively, a man should never use that physical advantage to force or hurt a woman. Ever. We spoke to that last week. So no matter what our culture says, we have to maintain a biblical standard. And I want to speak just a moment for what's taking place in our culture with ideologies that do not match the scripture. Transgender ideology falsely proclaims that specifics of our physical bodies don't matter. That is wrong. It is clearly wrong. And at the root of this confusion is denying and forgetting that every human is made in the image of God, and Genesis 1 says that they are made male and female. That's how He created them. So transgender ideology, it really depends on the lie that our biological sex might be wrong. That's a lie. If God created, He knew exactly what He was doing. And He had a plan and purpose in that creation. The country of Sweden has, from my perspective, done great damage to the world as we know it. Starting back in the 60s and 70s, things were starting to be written. And in about 10 years ago, in certain schools in Sweden, they started to implement ideas that really focused on the idea of everything being gender neutral. And here we are almost 10 years later, not that that was the only place it was happening, but you can see across the world now the effect of some of these very intentional places where the distinction was really blotted out and we're reaping the effects of it today. Teachers tried not to, and again, this is 10 years ago, tried not to use terms like boys or girls in an effort to reach the greater level of gender equality. The country of Sweden is, and again, this is 10 years ago, is pushing for gender neutrality. Pronouns like he and she are replaced with hen. In 2012, a professor of the University of Washington said this, "For the rest of the West, Sweden is laying the groundwork. They're sort of post-gender now, and they're focusing more on humanism and on what, as humans, is going to bring us all closer to equal rights. Sweden is our future." That was 10 years ago. A church planner in Sweden at the time said this, "On a personal level, the preschool our children attend, gender raises itself in a number of ways. There's a policy of opposite reinforcement. So a boy will receive praise for choosing traditionally feminine activities, playing with dolls and other things. And girls will receive praise for climbing trees and playing with balls. No praise is given for the opposite. No praise for girls choosing to play with feminine things and boys choosing to play with male things. A woman in our church," he said, "is training to work in preschools and was marked down as coursework because she believed men and women are different. The general policy is that genders are the same and biology is essentially irrelevant." So we're talking 10 years ago. So we fast forward and the mess that we have now, and it's getting worse and worse. And our young people are growing up on their devices, listening to voices over and over and over that reinforce these ideas. So you're a voice of truth in their life. You're a voice that believes the scripture, and you're trying to say all of these things. But there are hundreds of other voices saying the opposite. And so parents today are watching kids grow up and they're like, what's going on? Well, what's going on is the voices that are competing with your voice and others that match the scripture, those voices are winning. And so we must be a voice of truth in all of our lives, that we must maintain a scriptural position of the distinction between male and female. And God intended that for a purpose, and His ways are always right. When it comes to the scripture, we are not egalitarians. They would believe that there is no difference between a man and a woman, and therefore a woman does not have to submit to a man in the home. When you start applying that other areas, a woman can be a pastor, different things like that. That is not the viewpoint of the scripture that we hold to. We are complementarians. What does that say? They believe that there is a difference between gender equality and the gender roles that God intended. And I've all year wanted to make sure that I say these things publicly. But when it came up here in the text, I thought this was the appropriate place to say it. That even though male and female, man and woman, they are created equal in their essence. We understand that from the scripture. There is a distinction in their roles. And so we must hold to that and we must be faithful to it. And we cannot let people chip away at the foundation, the very foundation of God's creation. I can't tell you how important it is to handle this subject with your children. Those of you who are having children now and they're young at this age, you must communicate truth to your kids as they grow up and keep the distinction there. Because the voices are so much louder than even the teenagers, and it's rough for them today. But imagine 10 years before that. As those kids grow up in a world that is trying to reinforce this at every point, many times your voice ends up feeling and looking and sounding like the crazy one. Like, what? No. This is always how God designed it. From the very beginning. And I don't care what celebrity, and I don't care what musician, or I don't care, I could go on and on, of what influencer will say otherwise. It does not match the scripture. And if it does not match the scripture, we put it away. We must stand firm. And Peter says here that there is a distinction, that the woman, his wife, falls under a category of someone weaker. And I would suggest this would be in the category of the physical realm, just reinforcing the fact that God designed them physically different. Now, there probably are some other applications for this, that if again, this was a letter, that if a woman were to obey what was said last week, to submit to her husband, even though he is unreasonable, he's not gentle, he's not kind, it may put her in a weaker category, in a place of vulnerability. Like, she's supposed to stay under this, under the hardship of this, and so the weakness is that potentially if she obeys that, then that's where she finds herself. And people have taken that role, and there may be some things for that, because at the end of verse 6, it does say that without fear, right? So there may be a little bit along those lines. But I think primarily the message is that God created male and female different. And with that comes the responsibility for men to then be protectors, to be providers, to care for their wives as God intended. And so we must raise up our men, our young boys, to believe that, to think that, and then to act that way. And if we see them going off track one way or the other, we bring them back. And I realize that it's so confusing. And so this should not be done in a harsh way. This should not be done in an insensitive way. And I'm trying to make sure that I'm not harsh today and I'm not insensitive, because I do realize that because of all the voices, it is confusing today. But there is a voice of truth that clarifies all of these things. And we must hold to the truth of God's word. And so, husbands, you are to live with, dwell, be present in your home. Be there with the knowledge that your wife falls under a weaker category and she needs you. There are things that you complement in her life, and your role is to be that person of strength for her. And it should be natural. And this should be something we're passing along to the next generation. Now go back to the text, because after that, the next imperative is that we are to show honor. It says, show her honor as fellow heirs of Jesus Christ, or fellow heirs of life. Again, this is foreign in the culture in which this was written. Peter was kind of going against the grain, because, as I mentioned in days past, the role of a woman was not looked on favorably. So Peter here is actually elevating the status of a woman and really calling on men to acknowledge that. Live with her and show her respect, because she is equal in God's eyes. She is a recipient of grace just like you are. You are both equal at the foot of the cross. And so there should be this honor that is due, and there should be this treatment that we realize, you know what? She's a co-heir of Jesus. What does that mean? Like, there's an inheritance for her just like there's an inheritance for you. An heir is someone who is waiting to receive something. And as much as you, as the husband, are waiting to receive eternal life and the hope of glory and everything that comes with that, so is your wife in the same way. And so you may not mistreat her. You may not degrade her, because in God's eyes, she's exactly the same. Different roles, distinction physically and in really the responsibility here on this earth. But taking that idea of identity as a pilgrim, as a refugee, as a sojourner to people who are about to enter the citizenship of heaven. Be very, very careful, because she holds a place of honor. Ephesians 3:6 says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Romans 8:17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So husbands, your wife is a fellow heir. And so this equality is of the highest kind, the essence of a person. So you may not in pride take any position that would mistreat or put down, because in God's eyes, she holds the same value. So practically speaking, she is a weaker vessel, physically different. The responsibilities and the roles, they're different. Husbands, man up, do what you're supposed to do. Wives, be willing to come under. Be willing to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Both of you are on the same path to see Jesus. Both of you will inherit eternal life together. One may go before the other, but both will receive the same inheritance, and that grace that we have received on this earth will be realized. And so in manning up, we live gentle and with respect and with kindness. This is the way that God designed the family. And when you look at the passages of Scripture, what God has said in Proverbs 31, an excellent wife is worth far more than jewels. And Proverbs as well says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor with the Lord. So if you find yourself here today, married or have been married, and maybe your wife has passed on, give thanks to God for giving you a teammate, someone to complement your roles in this life. Be thankful to God. Take the responsibility that He has placed squarely on your shoulders to dwell with her, to protect, to provide, to be that strength that comes from your natural position of being a man. But don't cross the line at any point and mistreat her. Honor her as a fellow heir of Jesus Christ. Now, if you do this, again, not perfectly, things typically go well. I'm not saying there's not problems. I'm not saying there's not hardship. And that's why we run to the Scriptures and correct when we need to correct. We have a whole program that we'd love the whole church to go through called Reengage this fall that will help correct things and make sure we're all on the same biblical page together. But if you don't do this, at the end of this verse, it says that your prayers could be hindered. Why do you operate this way? Why do you take this responsibility and live with this knowledge that she is weaker, she's a fellow heir? Why do you do this? So that your fellowship with God will continue to grow. That's the idea. What does it mean for your prayers to be hindered? And again, there are a lot of folks who would say different things. Some would suggest that couples, if they're not obeying the way God has described the marriage to be, they're not going to pray together and their prayers will be hindered. They won't have that spiritual fellowship together because one of them is not on the right path. And so there's not that fellowship of growth together. That's certainly correct in regards to life in marriage. And so we understand that. Whether that's what Peter means here or not, I'm not sure. It could be that he stops praying because he's angry or bitter at his wife. And so therefore his relationship with God is halted because he is not really living according to the Scriptures, and he's holding on to bitterness and he's not forgiving. And so there is a hindrance to his growth. That's certainly true also, and that can happen. Whether that's what Peter here is speaking of, I'm not quite sure. But I think we probably can make the conclusion that God will withhold. There will be a break in fellowship if a man says, you know what, this is what God says, but I'm not going to do it. We can't expect the flow of grace to be seen in a man's life, and therefore the things that he is asking for, his prayers and his fellowship, we can't assume that God is going to say yes to that when it's clear that he is not being faithful. I want to be careful with that because we don't want to make the conclusion that any sin that we have hinders our prayers and God won't answer if we don't have every sin confessed. There's a lot to unpack there. That's really not where I'm headed. But I think when we look at Matthew 18, that says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. A general principle that Jesus taught is that when you have two people in a relationship and they are in agreement and they are moving the right direction, if they ask something in God's name, it says there in Matthew that my Father's will be done for them. Now, it may not be exactly how they ask, but Peter is saying here that if you don't follow the plan that God has revealed, his very clear will for the life of a man in a marriage relationship, that there will be a block. There will be a hindrance. And it can be the bitterness and anger that he's holding on to and not willing to forgive that really hurts and stunts the growth of a person and then works out in a couple's relationship where they can't spiritually move forward together because there is something there that has not been dealt with and things are happening. All of those things are true. But we cannot expect God to bless our lives if we are saying no to God in an area that is crystal clear. And we probably could make that conclusion as well from the wife's perspective. And so we take God's design and we submit ourselves to it and we strive to obey it. And even though life is not picture perfect and things don't always go as we want them to, we can at least be assured that we are striving to honor God and he will bless us. Now, again, that may not be the specific ways that we're asking for. You may say, well, you know, I've done it right all these years and my child still ended up that way. God is not a vending machine. So we have to be very, very careful. He has laid out a plan. We trust his plan. We submit ourselves. Peter says, in the same way, husbands, we submit ourselves to the scripture, just like the wives are called on to submit themselves. In this marriage relationship that is very sanctifying, crucial and foundational to civilization as God created it. But we do it his way. And so we take the scripture seriously and we strive to obey it. So two things, husbands, that you are supposed to focus in on. Live with your wives. Be present. Be available. And be available to fulfill your responsibilities because she is in the weaker category physically. And so she needs you to be there and be present in her life. And then with that strength, keep it under control with meekness. Show her respect. Show her honor. Live with her in a kind and gentle way. And when you do so, you will be acknowledging the fact that you both are equal in God's eyes. You're both going to inherit Jesus. And as you do, the fellowship that you have with God and the blessings that he has sovereignly ordained that come in whatever package he desires, they will be accepted as good gifts from him. Now, again, culturally, this is not a popular message. It's not one that you'll hear in most places of our world today. But as Bible-believing Christians, we cannot give any room on this. We stand firm and we answer questions. Peter's going to talk about that in the days ahead. We give an answer. And we do it with gentleness and kindness to a confused world. So the wrong conclusion would be to walk out of this place and in your workplace go blasting people who have a different voice. And you say, oh, I'm just holding to the truth. No, that would be the wrong conclusion. You have to understand someone who has not experienced the grace in Jesus Christ, someone who has not been born again, they're not going to think like you. So when unbelievers live like unbelievers, we have to be very careful that we don't hurt the gospel in the way that we communicate truth. We always communicate truth. I'm not backing down on that responsibility at all. But we have to be very, very careful. And sometimes Christians in this realm of the transgender issue and homosexuality and different things like that, Christians can do a lot of damage by their sarcasm, by their ways of thinking that they clearly don't understand because they're born again. But we go to the root issue for people. We go to the heart. And that is, every broken person in this world needs Jesus. They may not look like you. They may not think like you. They may not act like you in any way, but they have the same common need that you had. They need Jesus. So with our convictions, and I am solely convicted, and I stand on the Word of God unashamedly to preach these things, we do it with kindness and love. And we understand the audience in which we're talking to, and we go for the real heart issue, which is every person who has been created, their need to be rightly restored to their Creator. And that is possible through the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. And in the brokenness and in the confusion and in the hurt that most people who fall under these categories, they have experienced in their life, and they have not seen what God's design looks like from a good perspective, we give them what they need, and they need to be made whole through Jesus. The only void that can fill, that can be filled with what satisfies is Jesus Christ. And so with the same grace that we have experienced, that God has freed us from our sin and He's given us hope of a future, and there's an inheritance that's awaiting us, with the same grace that we have experienced personally, we give it out to others. But we do our part. We stay anchored to the truth, and we pass on to the next generation the truth of God's Word. And may God help us to do it carefully. Because in this day, if you don't do it carefully, many times you will lose your young people. And so it's very important that we stay anchored, but we handle things the right way. And we love people. We love people who are different than us because of the love that is found in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me as we close this morning? Husbands, are you obeying the Scripture? Are you relying on the grace that is available for you to live out the gospel in your primary relationship? Are you being an example of the distinction between you and your spouse? It's what God wants for your life. Are you showing honor and respect to your wife as a fellow heir of Jesus Christ? Maybe there's some wives here today who have thought about the passage from last week, and you're still wrestling. You're like, ooh. And maybe God's bringing you to a point where you say, yes, God, I will submit. I hope that's all of our heart, that we understand we have so far to go in our goal of Christ-likeness. But we're letting the Holy Spirit invade every compartment, and we're striving to be like Him. Take a moment to respond. Our God in heaven, will you help us to stand firm in 2021? Would you just increase our faith so much that we just continue to unashamedly walk in this world in a way that pleases you? primarily in the marriage relationship, would you give us strength to be faithful? Would you help us to live out the gospel in such a way that there is such a contrast in our culture that the gospel is spoken and lived as well? God, we need your grace every day because we're not perfect. We're not anywhere where we need to be. We need to keep growing. We need to keep changing. So please help us. Thank you for each one who's here today. We just ask that you would do your work. You have purposes that you're accomplishing by your Spirit. And so we trust you with the results of what you're doing during these days. In your holy and precious name, I pray. Amen.